Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. I want to speak today on the theme, floods, winds, and more. Floods, winds, and more. Matthew, chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Storms come regardless of permission. They come whether you want them or not. Sometimes they come with warning, and sometimes they come with little to no warning. In May of this year, Joplin, Missouri, received about a 20-minute warning of a severe tornado before the F5 tornado came through and destroyed almost half of that town, a town of 50,000 population, taking with it 162 lives. A report shows most residents either ignored or were slow to react to the first warning sirens, partially because of decades of false warnings. Now, my topic carries the same danger of being ignored, not because it's a false warning, but for the duration of the warning. You see, this warning that I'm sounding today has been sounded by even better men than myself for a long, long time. This warning of this judgment to come is an incessant plea, a continual plea sounded over millennia. Some ignore it at their own peril, saying, well, it hasn't come yet, therefore it's a false alarm. But just because centuries have come and gone since the warning was first sounded does not mean that it will not happen, that judgment is to come. Logic will tell you that it has to come. Just plain common sense says it will occur. Let me give you a couple examples of just sound logic. Number one, God's sense of timing. You see, God's sense of timing and perception of it is different than your perception. He invented it. It ought to be different. He's above it, not bound by it in any regards. The Bible says that one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like one day. So what's time to God that He's waited centuries to return and bring with Him judgment? It's nothing. But an even greater and more compelling argument than this is the compassion of God. Do you know why God has not come and judgment has not yet fallen? It's because of you, some of you. For example, if the judgment of God was to occur today, what would happen to you? Answer that. It's an honest inquiry deserving an honest answer. What would happen if God showed up here today with the fury of His wrath against all sinners and unredeemed? So you see, the very argument you're using to think that you can ignore what I'm about to say only shows the evilness of one's heart, that he would take the very love and compassion of God and use it against God and not believe God. Oh no, dear friend. The Bible says that God is long-suffering and that He is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Hear me. God wants you to repent, and He's giving you, affording you time to do so. And so I plead with you, repent and turn to Christ. For if you don't, there is a judgment to come. But This final judgment is not all that Jesus is warning us of. I think there are lesser storms that swell into this final perfect storm of God's great white throne judgment. You could say it like this. All the disturbances of life, all the problems, all the proverbial storms that you and I endure and encounter as we go through this world are nothing more than the outer bands of a great perfect storm. We just haven't got to the eye yet. But it's all part of the same storm. You could say since the first sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, the judgment and the curse of God has been unleashed on this world ever since. And that it's crescendoing, it is swelling, until finally we will all stand before God. And the eye of the storm will be then upon us. All that we suffer now, whether it's minor leaks, physical pain, strained relationships, financial woes, all of these are merely part of the one and same storm culminating at the throne of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? The world is cursed, and it's just a part of life. Someone said that life is just a few days of trouble. Why, even the very birth experience is one of pain and difficulty. To be robbed of that warm security of the mother's womb and brought into a harsh culture. Friends, there's nothing about life that's easy. It is one long, continual storm. And so I think Jesus here not only warns us of this final storm, but number one, I believe and want to direct your attention that He's teaching us the certainty of storms. The certainty. Storms are guaranteed. Notice how He says this in our text. Look at verse 25. He doesn't say if or the possibility of storms. He simply states it as a matter of fact. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. He says exactly the same thing in regards to the foolish man's house. There is a guarantee I can make to you today. If you're drawing breath, you will encounter difficulty. But there's a rising chorus of voices telling us that man or a woman of faith can soar above the storm clouds. That if his or her faith is enough, he can mount up wings as eagles. He can mount past the cloud bank and live in perfect peace and tranquility if he or she has enough faith. But if not, well, the problem is not the storms of life, it's your faith. I'll never forget first flying as a teenager, my trip from Springfield, Missouri to Washington, D.C. And it was a very stormy day when we took off and we pierced that gray bank of weather and rain and lightning and ascended past it, and above it there was nothing but shining sun. There was no rain, there was no thunder, there was no lightning, there was no snow. There was nothing but calm, and the bank of clouds was below me. There are some that say if you can have enough faith, your faith will mount you higher than the storm, and you can go unscathed. Well, I don't know what else to say, but to say to you that that's simply preposterous. Absolutely ludicrous. It doesn't make sense. It's not biblical, it's not logical, it doesn't fit anybody's philosophy of life, any major philosophy. It's just simply wishful thinking. It doesn't happen. Those who teach it end up going to hospitals and doctors in disguises and under false names. It's happened more than once. No, friend, there's nobody that can live this life unscathed, untouched. Storms are coming and have already come. They're guaranteed. So if they're guaranteed, I think it'd do us well to analyze the spiritual, meteorological conditions of this storm. First, let me say about these storms, they are unbiased. In other words, they're non-discriminatory. They don't pick on just a few people. They come to us all. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. They are equal opportunity employer. There is no biases with these storms. Now that's quite a bit different than what we expect. You often hear, if you do everything right, you will escape difficulty. But Jesus says here that difficulty is going to come whether you do it right or not. Whether you build your house on the foundation or not, the storms are going to come. And they are unbiased. They're going to come to the good and to the evil. And although they come and they're certain, the first reaction enduring the lightning and thunder is usually, for the Christian, amazement. I'm amazed at their amazement, quite frankly. I really am. I've had a lot of experience dealing with people undergoing storms. And it never fails that so often, first reactions are, what's going on? What's happening? This isn't supposed to be happening. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And prayers are often prayed like this. Oh Lord, I've been trying to serve you lately. Is this the way you reward your servants? You see, that attitude tells me that you're still struggling with the gospel of grace. Oh, you can be saved and struggle with the gospel of grace. Believe me. It's so easy to equate God, to deal with God, to come to terms with God based upon how you and I live. And so if you live mainly good, doing the best to keep God's commandments, trying to abide by these teachings, did he not say, he who's wise builds his house by hearing and doing my teachings? I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon the rock. Yes, I'm living by these commandments. I'm living by your teaching, Jesus. Why are the storms coming? And Jesus responds, I gave you my teachings because the storms will come. That's the reason I gave you my teachings. Not to avoid the storms, but that you might endure them. How do you respond when problems come? I pray you're never surprised. Rains, high winds, floods, they come upon the just and the unjust. Beloved, says Peter, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something strange has happened to you. It's not a strange thing. It's quite normal. In fact, peace and tranquility and the absence of storms is the quite strange thing. I want to encourage Christians here this morning. Yes, the winds are perhaps much too fierce and you don't like it and it's very uncomfortable and you're disturbed here this morning. Please listen. It's not because God's picking on you or that He loves you any less. Storms are certain for us all. And I would say to the believer today that if you are truly His child, the tempest and the wind and the storm will not overtake you. He is always there with you. Remember, He's the one that walks on the wave. He's the one that can whisper peace to the wind and it ceases to blow. So, storms are unbiased. Secondly, storms test the reliability of the building. They test the reliability. Every storm, when it passes through the area, you will find out who's built well and, well, who hasn't. There are some people who may persuade us that they are Christians. And we believe it to be so until the sky grows gray and the clouds begin to boil and raindrops begin to fall as large as saucers and the wind howls its angry blast. Then we discover whether or not you are truly His child or not. And it's then we may discover that not all that glitters is gold and you can't judge every book by a cover and every professing Christian may not be the real deal. It's the storms of life that will uncover whether or not your foundation is on Christ. The metal of a man's soul must be tested. A woman's profession must be seen either to have a foundation or not. And there's no better way to do that than by the way of the storm. And so God allows storms to come into our life to test us, to see whether or not you are building. And so listen carefully. If you're not a Christian this morning, even though you may profess to be one, God is being very merciful to let the winds howl, dark clouds gather, and the heavens open up and rain on your parade. He is very good to do so. Why? He's showing you that you're not building on Christ. Your life is being built on shifting sand. It will not endure. Thank God for the storm, sir. Embrace it. And let it expose you. Let it blow away what you have built. And then build upon Christ. Because there's coming a storm that will blow away everything regarding your life. And then it'll be too late to build on Jesus. The man who has built upon the solid foundation will always respond this way. Here's how you discern. When the winds come and the floods, tides roll, the man that's built his life upon Christ, the solid foundation, will always bow before providence. Maybe not immediately, but he always will bow before providence, and he will depend upon God alone. The Christian will always acknowledge that God does things sometimes far beyond our understanding, and that he is wise, and that he or she is not, and that God alone must be depended upon. That's what happens when difficulty comes. The true Christian will always run to the providence of God in their hide. He will say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The man that's built his house upon the rock will come to the conclusion that the sovereign hand of God never is there to hurt him, but to help him. The Christian who is building upon the teachings of Jesus Christ, though he may not start there, he will eventually succumb and say, "Lord, by you and you alone can I withstand this. My strength is weak. And your weakness, Lord, is strength enough." But all the man, the woman that is not building upon Jesus Christ will not respond that way, but quite the opposite. He will not, she will not bow before God's providence, nor will they depend upon God. Here's what they will do. They'll often blame God for their problems, demanding rather than praying, making promises rather than pleading the promises of God, conniving rather than trusting. That's how the man that builds without a foundation, that's how he responds to the storm. He doesn't trust in God. Tries to figure his own way through the storm. He doesn't plead the promises of God. He pleads his own promises, trying to barter with God. The man or the woman, when storms and difficulties come, instead of rejoicing and counting it all joy, they murmur and complain and become bitter against God. Oh, my friend, examine the foundation of which you will build in your life. The storms of life will expose you one way or the other. Well, let me direct your attention secondly to how to weather the storm. Since they are guaranteed, since you're going to experience them, you best know how to do it, how to face them. I say to you, first of all, Jesus is saying, that is, you need a foundation. You need a foundation. Now, friends, I realize that what I'm saying to you is so simple that you are very easily tempted to not think with me and follow along. But don't let the simplicity mislead you. Everybody does not build with a foundation, even though it sounds silly. But it often is true, according to Jesus, that many of us just simply start building. If you remember 2 weeks ago, I said that the construction of these two men are the very identical construction except for one thing. One had a foundation, the other didn't. The top structure was identically the same. Both are weathering the same storm. It's not enough to have shelter. The shelter has to have a foundation. Some do not survive because of it. You know, those type of modular homes that usually do not have a very solid foundation are the first ones to suffer damage when high winds come. Why is that? Here's why. Let me give you two reasons. A foundation provides stability. A foundation provides stability. It allows a constancy. He who's building upon Jesus Christ is stable. They're always the same, no matter how fierce the storm or how sunny the day is. I mean, they're always the same. They're trusting in God when things are well, and when things are not well, they're still trusting. There's a consistency there. There's a stability there. That's what happens when you build on the Word of God. Because the Word of God is enduring, never changing. You can build your life on truth, friend. It will get you through the difficulties that every marriage will provide, and they will provide difficulties. Every marriage. It'll get you through rearing your children. It'll get you through financial downturns. It'll get you through even tumultuous times. Why? Because the Word of God is unchanging, always the same, always reliable. Build your life on the Word of God, and your life will take on a consistency, a stability. Always the same. I love people like that. They're a rare thing to me. I'm not always so consistent and stable. I'm more sometimes in touch with my feminine side, I guess, than some people are. I can feel things often greatly and deeply. And if not for careful, my emotions can take me where I don't want to go. But oh, that man, that woman that says, Christ is my rock, on this solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, he or she seems to be like the rock they're upon, aren't they? Solid, immovable, steadfast. Secondly, a foundation produces perseverance. I've been quail hunting years ago with my father in the old stomping grounds of his boyhood. And I remember coming to many old house. House was caved in, but there was the foundation still stable, still standing, still lasting. You see, a foundation provides perseverance. Anybody can start. Anybody can get started at this thing called Christianity. But do you remember the parable of the four soils and the seed? It was only one soil that survived. One of the soils came up quite quickly, rejoiced, believed, and yet withered away when difficulties came. There's somebody here today that's been tempted right now to quit, to just give this thing up. You've tried and you've failed. You've tried and you've failed. And right now you're under the severity of one of the harshest storms of your life. I believe the Lord, if there's nothing more that I'm to do today, is to tell that soul, don't quit. Don't quit this morning. You're on Christ. He will get you through this. Because he's immovable. Perseverance. Some people, if they can't do it their way, they don't want to do it at all. That's like building on sinking sand, friend. Build Christ's way. Even when the circumstances show you that it seems like you're doing it all wrong, trust the Lord and you will persevere. That's what God's looking for. The materials. What are the materials of this solid foundation? I find three things in this text. It all begins, as Jesus said, with hearing. Number one, hearing. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Do you love the Word of God? It saddens me when I discover that some of you only hear the Word of God when you hear me proclaiming it, or your Sunday school teacher. From Monday through Saturday, you never open your Bibles. How do you expect to survive the storms of life that way? I do not understand. It's just not sitting listening to a sermon Jesus is talking about. He's talking about somebody who hears gladly, who wants to hear. Peter says, as babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you might grow thereby. Friend, where is your desire when it comes to the Word of God? You say, well, it's pretty weak. Well, here's what you must do. Grab yourself by the nape of your neck and say, we're going to pick up the Word of God starting this afternoon or in the morning, and we're going to spend at least 30 minutes in this book, whether I feel God or not. I'm going to start thinking about what I'm reading. Let me tell you what will happen. With time, your hunger for the book, the desire will begin to intensify. Always works that way. If you wait for a feeling, the feeling to desire to read the Word of God, you'll never read it. Come now, if you're going to have a good foundation, you've got to hear what God's saying. Well, Pastor, I never get half of what you get out of the Bible. Therefore, I don't feel like I'm reading it right. Well, how do I answer that? You have that same feeling? I don't know where he gets half that stuff. Well, maybe I'm getting in the wrong, maybe I'm making half of it up. You don't know. Let me tell you where a lot of that comes. There's two places where that comes from. Number one, it's the gift. I have to do that. Why? Because I have to give you something to feed on. So he has to give it to me. Those who are called to preach, God has to, he has to work this way, and there is an anointing in understanding the Word so that they can take that understanding and impart it to those who listen. Otherwise, I'd work myself out of a job. But you see, I've been here 18 years, and I feel like we just made a little progress. I don't think I've got good job security here. As long as you're here, I'll have good job security. No, there's a gifting there. But second, let me tell you something else. It comes after years of being in the book. The longer in the book, the more you see. Because the way of understanding is this: a little here and a little there. A precept here, a precept there. A line here, and a line there. It doesn't come all at one time. Don't look at me or compare yourself to me or someone else here who knows a great deal about the Bible. No. God has a word for you when you open up His book. Read to listen, not to see. Secondly, not just hearing, but believing must be a second material to our foundation. You've got to believe what you're reading. Well, he doesn't use the word believing, but it's there nonetheless, because you don't do the third material, which is doing without until you believe. You never do unless you first believe. Whatever you believe will always dictate what you do. I could care less what the man says his theological position is. I'll just stand back and watch his methodology. That'll tell me all I need to know about his theology. Got to believe what Jesus has said. Now here's why. Because storms tell you that what Jesus said is a lie. Every storm comes against the validity of the truth of God. That's why it's a storm. It's a challenge to your faith. When the winds begin to pick up, sometimes laying there in bed and the storm begins, you can hear the wind. You hear that old house begin to creak a little bit. You hear the turbines from the exhaust fans begin to rattle up there, and you wonder if they're not going to blow off. Sometimes you feel like the house is just shuddering. And you wonder if you're going to survive, because the circumstances, the wind and the rain and the power of the storm makes you to think this thing's going to blow up any moment. But friend, the Word of God is true, and it's eternal, and it's enduring. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. And thirdly, you've got to do it. He that hears these sayings of mine and does them. does them. Let me give you just one commandment to do this next week, and then I'll be nearly finished. Let me begin with the illustration I began the service with David. If you'll sacrifice the Romans 12:2 sacrifice, 12:1 and 2, I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God will give you the blessing, that special blessing of power and favor. Let me say this nicely, as politely, and as loving as I possibly can, because I really do love you, and I really mean this with all of my heart. Many of you are not experiencing that special blessing and favor of God because you have not brought yourself in alignment with the Word of God in obedience. Now listen, God doesn't work by your mathematical equations. 90% is not good enough. God doesn't say, if you obey me 90% of the time, that's enough. God is a jealous God. The Spirit in you yearns to jealousy, says James. The Spirit of God is jealous over you. He wants all of your heart. He wants every key to your heart. He wants every room of your heart. And when you offer that 100% as a living sacrifice, look out, the fire of heaven will fall and consume you and ignite you. And you begin to burn for God. Just, that's it. That's the principle. That's the Word of God. Just take that one principle this week and begin to do that. And look out and watch what God will do with you. Hearing, believing, and doing. Lastly, I want to direct your attention to the final storm. Remember, all of these storms that we endure, difficulties, are all really part of one storm. Because the Bible says there is a final storm coming, where every one of us will stand before the judgment of God. I'm not here to argue eschatology, which simply means end time events. I know everybody's got a chart with all of their dates on it, and this is going to happen here, and this is going to happen here. I'm glad somebody thinks they know. I guess thinking you know what's going to happen might give you some kind of peace and contentment. I'm not for sure when all of these things are going to occur. Jesus himself even said that not even the angels know. But I do believe this, that every person will stand before Jesus Christ who has been given judgment by the Father. Jesus said, "The Father has committed unto me all judgment." The living and the dead. A few weeks ago, I tried my best to create in your hearts and minds a picture of that final hour when all the living and the dead shall stand before God. I wish I could do so again today. I wish I could tell you of the horrors of that final judgment for all of those of you that are not yet ready. But I don't know half of it. And the half that I do know frightens me. But it doesn't frighten me half as much as it ought to. So my heart and my words will cheat you and me today that I cannot convey what little I know about that final judgment. I ought to be up here weeping over it and over you. Because some of you will be standing on the wrong side of that judgment seat that day. And when your name is brought forth and those fiery beings grasp you and carry you where you don't want to go before the judgment bar of God, and they shove you to your knees, and God asks you, what do you say for yourself? How will you answer Him? You will say, I'm sure some of you are going to say this, well, I never publicly professed faith in you, Jesus. I listened to Brother Michael all of those years, and down deep in my heart, I believed in Jesus, but I never made it public. But I really did believe. I believed in you. I know you died, and I even thought about you dying for me at times. See, you have a mistaken notion of the judgment of God. The judgment will not center solely and completely around what you did with Jesus. There are many people who have lived, born, lived, and died who never heard the gospel, who will be at that same judgment. They'll not be judged for what they did with Jesus because they never had an opportunity to do anything with Jesus. No, the Bible says this, that every one of us will give an account for the deeds done in this body, whether good or bad. In other words, not only will you be judged whether or not you believed in Jesus, you'll be judged for how you lived this life. On one occasion, Jesus said that the judgment will also include every idle word. Every idle word. You know, every idle word you spoke in secret, thinking to your best friend, now don't you share this, I wouldn't want he or she to know. Or perhaps that perverse joke. On that day, it will all be brought to light before the billions that will stand there. And your life will be exposed, how you built, how you lived. Every sin you'll have to give an answer to. You see, God is a just judge. Now please listen. On Calvary's judgment, Jesus Christ stood in your place, and for every sin you have committed, the ones you cannot remember, which are probably more than the ones you can, isn't it so for you? We have sinned so much. The very way we live, the very nature thereof is a sin and an atrocity against God. But every one of those sins was laid upon the Son of God, and for those sins He suffered. Do you think God is going to let you get by with one because you rejected the only sacrifice that could save you? Not at all. You'll be judged for the deeds done in this body, every idle word, every action, every coarse thought, never uttered by lips, even they will be exposed. In that hour, you will not dare look upon the face of He that sits on the throne. And I ask you today, my friend, how will you survive the searing stare of God? Moses, perhaps one of the most holiest men that ever lived, could not look upon the face of God and lived. How will you survive? The judge will finally pronounce judgment, and he will have to do so because he's an honest, holy judge. He will pronounce, "I never knew you, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity." Had it not been for the grace of God, I would have stood before God as a preacher condemned to hell. You see, this has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with, are you building upon Jesus or not? Constructing your life that Jesus is, you see, the foundation is the center of it all. Without it, you know, you don't have a building that can endure. And so everything is about Christ in your life, so much so that you begin to talk to Him and ask Him about everything about your life, because you want Him in every part of your life. Those fiery beings will seize you, and they will drag you to the edge of the city, the New Jerusalem, having 12 gates and 12 foundations. And there, even at the very gate of heaven, is the very gate to hell itself. And there you'll be cast into a burning and living torment. Not a dying torment, a living torment. For Jesus said, the fires are never quenched and the worm does not die. Ever, forever separated from God. How can you stand the very thought that this could be your destiny this morning? And so, I can't bear to think of it much longer myself, so I must bring it to a conclusion. I've got to say finally to you, the storm is coming. The storm is coming. Judgment's coming. This is no midnight Paul Revere ride. This is much more serious than some invading army. This is the invading holiness of God that you will stand before. And there's no defense except one. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus will cover you. And the fire of His judgment will not harm you. For He will pass over you. And to you He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let the blood wash over you this very moment, my friend, and be clean and prepared for God's final storm. Amen.